Amen. Well, that is a good message for us, and I'm thankful for that song there. Matthew chapter number 26 is where I invite you to go in your Bibles with me this morning. If you're there, say amen. 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 Well, Brother Wyatt mentioned the chicken story a few moments ago, and some of you haven't had the pleasure of hearing it yet. I'm not telling it to you right now either, but you'll have to go back and listen to that at some point in time. That was a funny memory you put across my mind this morning. Lexi was up here singing. Her mom just had a big birthday yesterday, I believe. And so happy birthday to Miss Angie. And Brother Rich, he did not put me up to this. I just genuinely wanted to say happy birthday to Miss Angie. And she loves being called out publicly. It's her favorite thing. And so that's fantastic. But anyways, we have a birthday. Our daughter, Harper, second youngest child. She turns 4 today. So she's graduating from the nursery today. We only have one more in the nursery, all right? Only one more in diapers. Praise God, all right? That's all I have to say. I know I'll miss it one day, but we're enjoying the journey there. So you see Harper, you can tell her happy birthday. You see Miss Angie, you can tell her the same. And so thank the Lord for that. Well, Matthew chapter 26 is where we're going to take up reading the scriptures together in just a moment. But let's do a little trivia before we get there. We're continuing in our verse-by-verse study through Matthew. There's a man in the Bible. Let me tell you a couple facts about him, and let's see if you can guess who it is. He healed the sick. He caused blind people to see. He cast out demons. This man taught the gospel. He helped the poor. He fed multitudes. His name has 5 letters in it. Begins with a J and ends with an S. Who is it? Wow. Well, there was a mixture of comments there. His name was Judas. Judas Iscariot did all of those things. And as we look at the scripture today, we're going to see this guy named Judas. On the outside, Judas Iscariot appeared to be a devout disciple of Jesus. And on the inside, he was a traitor and an evil man. And nobody else could see it. And what was on the inside eventually became apparent on the outside. Now, Judas didn't become the traitor that all of us know him to be all in one day. It's not like he woke up one day and decided, I think I'm going to betray Jesus. No, there was a series of very small decisions that he made over the course of a lifetime that eventually led him to the place where he betrayed Jesus Christ himself. And on our journey down the resurrection road through Matthew 26 through 28, our journey takes us from the village of Bethany where we were last week, where Mary, in a great costly act of worship, anointed the feet of Jesus and anointed his head. It takes us on the other side of the scene to an upper room in Jerusalem where we find the most heinous act of treachery ever committed in human history. Judas Iscariot is forever a name that lives in infamy in all of the people who understand the truth of the scriptures. And the greatest act of kindness done to Christ in his lifetime, ironically, was followed by the greatest act of unkindness that was done to Christ in his lifetime on earth. And so as we turn to Matthew chapter 26, I want you to look at verse 14 with me. We'll read down the whole text through verse 25, where the Bible says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had never been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, thou hast said. For a few moments, I want us to look at a very sobering question that is asked in this text of Scripture, one that every one of us need to ask ourselves today. Lord, is it I? And let's pray as we prepare to look at this passage together. Our Father, we come before you, we humble our hearts, we acknowledge that we need the truth of the Scriptures today. And I pray, Lord, that our focus will not be on someone else, whether or not they're hearing this message, but on ourselves, and that we are hearing it, and that we are willing to respond, whatever the answer to the question may be. And I pray every one of us would be willing to ask ourselves, Lord, is it me? And I pray that you will work in our hearts. If there's someone here, as they look in the deep part of their hearts, that realizes they don't truly know you as Savior. Like Judas, they're a hypocrite. They haven't truly trusted you as Savior. I pray today will be the day that they humble themselves and trust you as Lord and Savior. And for others that know you and yet are not walking close with you, I pray, God, today that you will expose anything in our lives that needs to be gone and give us a humble heart to be willing to do what is necessary, to turn those things over to you, and to turn back to the right way. And so, Lord, we pray you'd use this truth in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. People don't ruin their lives all at once, but a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. The choices that you make today are going to lead to irrevocable consequences tomorrow. You can choose what you do with your life, but you cannot choose what the consequences will be for the things that you choose to do with your life. We could put it this way, and this is a statement I want you to remember. Your actions lead to outcomes. I want you to write that down. Your actions lead to outcomes. Because this is such an important principle for us to understand as we look at this particular story of Scripture. Now, if I choose to stay up late every night and eat Twinkies or whole sleeves of Oreos, because you can't do it any other way, all right? At least one sleeve. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right? Amen. I'm not a good health advisor either, I'll tell you that. But I choose to stay up late, eat Twinkies and Oreos every night, and not exercise. I have no right to get upset when as I begin to age, I get fat and out of shape. Your actions lead to outcomes. If on the other hand, I choose to get a good night of rest every night and exercise and strive to eat healthy and drink enough water, if that then results in my being healthy and not being overweight, that did not happen by accident. You wouldn't be able to look at my life and say, well, he's just really blessed. God just made him very fit. No. Those choices result in consequences that are either good or bad. Your actions lead to outcomes. And I want you to understand this as we begin to study this passage of Scripture. Judas's daily choices eventually led him to sell out his Savior and kill himself. That's what we're going to see happens with Judas. And Judas's choices led to this catastrophe because he was not willing to change when he asked the question, Lord, is it I? In his heart of hearts, he knew he had a problem. He knew what he was doing was wrong. But when he asked himself the question, Lord, is there a problem with me? He was not honestly willing to hear the answer even for himself. And I say to you that the choices you make today will lead you either to a place you want to go or a place you do not want to go. And that is entirely up to you. You will not leave this place not understanding where your choices are taking you. So in order to change your outcomes in life, you need to be willing to change your actions when Jesus points out something in your life that does not belong. You need to change your choices if you want to change your outcomes. And so today I'm going to challenge you to ask yourself the question, Lord, is it I? In other words, you might ask yourself, Lord, am I the problem with why things don't seem to be working out in my life the way that I think they should be? Lord, what needs to change in me? Not just my circumstance. That's the question every one of us need to be willing to ask. And by the way, don't ask the question if you're not willing to hear the answer. Because God will tell you, I believe that. His Holy Spirit has incredible power to pierce between the very thoughts and intents of our heart and get right down to what we need to hear. I hope you have a willing heart to hear what the word of the Lord has to say to us today. In this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice with me three truths that we need to consider as we ask ourselves the question, Lord, is it I? Here's the first truth I want you to write down. I want you to write down the secret opposition. The secret opposition. Verses 14 to 16, notice what the Bible says here again. Starting in verse 14, it says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto him, what will you give me? And I will deliver him, Jesus, unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. I think it's interesting to understand the context of what we just read. Right before this, we studied this last week. Just before this, Judas Iscariot had personally accused Mary for wasting some costly ointment on Jesus. He said, why didn't you sell that? And so we can make a bunch of money out of that. And John's gospel makes clear that the reason Judas said that, though nobody else knew about this, was because he kept the money for the disciples. And he was a thief. And he liked to steal from the bag. Judas's motives were obviously perverted, but in that moment when Judas tried to criticize Mary for her costly act of worship, Jesus rebuked Judas and said, no. What she did was good, and I'm not going to criticize her for it. And that seemed to be the catalyst that pushed Judas over the edge. See, Judas had been thinking about cutting out on Jesus for quite some time. But when he got criticized, or he got corrected, I should say, by Jesus, he wasn't going to put up with it anymore. And the Bible says immediately after that, Judas left and he went to the house of the chief priests. That is the high priest and all those who were still living who used to be high priests. They were gathered in Caiaphas's house. The beginning of Matthew 26 tells us. And as he went to the palace, as he went to the house of the high priest, to their gathering, he had an evil intention of, by any means necessary, finding a way to betray Jesus. Now, Judas was no fool. He was a thief, and he liked trying to make money. So he was at least going to try to make a little bit of money off of Jesus by betraying him before he actually did the deed. And so the Bible says that he went to Jesus, and he went to this council of the high priest, and he asked them, what will you give me? And I'll betray Jesus to you. Imagine making that statement. And I say this, it is not the lack of money. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Judas was consumed with more. He was covetous. And 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says the love of money is the root of all evil. Making money is a part of life. It's something every one of us has to do in order to live. But when making money becomes what your life is all about, it'll lead to all kinds of evil. You'll move your family all over the country, even to places where there's no church, no place where they can grow and thrive, just chasing after the almighty dollar. Trying to get more money into your account. I don't care how much money you get into your account. It'll never bring you the satisfaction that you think it will. I want you young people to listen to me in particular, because young people in particular seem to struggle with living for money. And it is a terrible, terrible taskmaster. It's a terrible thing to live for. And here is Judas Iscariot. He's chasing after the dollars, and it ruins his life. He's willing to betray his Savior, turn his back on his professed faith, chasing after money. And so after offering to betray Jesus to their custody, the Bible tells us that they gave him how many pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver. something that has become a little bit of a colloquialism in American society for the price of the traitor. The Bible says that they covenanted to give him this amount of money. That word covenanted in the Bible, it comes from the Greek word histemi, that literally means to weigh in the balance. And so if you can imagine with me right there in that moment, Judas says, I'll betray him to you. They begin to take out pieces of silver and weigh it in a balance. And they put it in a bag and they drop the money down right there. It's the price of his betrayal. And this was a very fateful moment in the life of Judas and his decision. And by the way, this all fulfilled biblical prophecy. 500 years before this even took place, the prophet Zechariah had already foretold that it would happen. Look down in your notes in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, where he said, and I said unto them, if you think me good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price, what? 30 pieces of silver. I love how the Bible fulfills itself. It's an incredible testimony to Jesus Christ and who he was. And so for 30 pieces of silver, a month's wages in that time, Judas betrayed Jesus to the hands of these evil men. By the way, 30 pieces of silver was the equivalent value of the price for a slave in that day, which was an evil. I understand that. But understand this. These chief priests valued Jesus at what would have been considered a meager amount in that time period of history. What is even more horrifying to me is that Judas so readily took the sum. In a culture that was very much all about bartering and trying to get a better price, he didn't even rebuke them. He didn't even try to come back. He just took the measly sum, got what he thought he could get out of it, and he went out of that place determined to find a way to stab Jesus in the back. This is Judas. And so after taking the money, the Bible says that Judas began to look for the right time to betray Jesus. Understand this. From the moment he left the house of the high priest, every single second he lived, he was consumed with finding a way to do the wrong thing, to get away with doing evil. The Bible calls this iniquity. Listen, when you have an evil desire in your heart, nobody else can see it, but every waking moment of your life, you're looking for a way to get away with the thing that you know you shouldn't do. That's exactly what was happening for Judas, and so often it happens for us as well. I could park on that for a while, but for sake of time, I will not. And so we see this secret opposition to Christ was deeply seated in the heart of Judas. Before we move on, let me just make this observation. Some of you are a whole lot more like Judas Iscariot than you would like to admit. And here's why. Don't miss this. Right now, you have something evil in your heart that you are fully intending on acting upon. You think about it. You wonder how you could get away with it. You wonder the next time you'll be able to do it. And just like Judas, you've got this evil in your heart. Micah chapter 2 and verse 1 says, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And I fear there are some of you today who the opportunity to do an evil thing is the only thing keeping you from getting it done. Matthew Henry, he said, there are those even among Christ's followers that are worse than anyone can imagine them to be and want nothing but opportunity to be able to show it. So if you've got some secret opposition against Christ in your heart, I really challenge you to honestly ask yourself the question today, Lord, is it me? Am I the one that needs to hear this today? Because if you will be willing to ask yourself that question, God will most certainly be willing to answer it. You see, for every one of us, we have two different kinds of sins that we tend to struggle with. I call them secret sins and smug sins. Look in your notes at Psalm chapter number 19 and verse 12. It says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from what? Secret faults. Listen, there are sometimes things that creep into our lives that are secret even to us. Things that we don't even realize we're doing that occasionally God will bring up and say, hey, you ought not be doing that. Those are your secret sins. But then the second one is this: keep back thy servant also from, what's the second kind? Presumptuous. That means prideful. That means smug. That means the thing that you like to say, well, doesn't matter. God will forgive me. That thing that you just have a smug attitude about and you persist carrying on doing the very same thing, even though you know in your heart of hearts that God said he doesn't want you doing it. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And read the last verse there with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a great prayer that would be for you to pray today. Lord, let my words, let my thoughts be acceptable to you. I don't want secret sins. I don't want smug sins. I don't want to be a Judas. Understand, it's not one big choice you make that leads you down the path Judas took. It's a series of small, deliberate choices that you make over the course of a lifetime that leads you down the path like Judas that you don't want to go down. So the first truth we see is this secret opposition. The second truth I want you to notice with me is the simple obedience. The simple obedience. Verse number 19. The Bible says in verse number 19 of our text, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover of thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, get the story here. Before this Passover meal came, the disciples come to Jesus some days before and ask him where they wanted them to go get ready for them to partake of the Passover. It's something that they did every year. Now they've been with Jesus 3 years and they're in the habit of doing these things. And just for those of you who maybe don't know as much about the scripture quite yet, the Passover was a special commemoration of the deliverance that God gave to the people of Israel out of Egypt. And on that first night before the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, the angel of death went around and killed all the firstborn in Egypt. But God told the people of Israel to slay a lamb in their household and to take the blood from the lamb and strike it on the post and the lintel of the door. And whenever the angel saw the blood applied, he would not enter into that home and bring God's judgment upon that home. And so in the Passover celebration, every household would take a lamb, bring it to the temple and have it killed. And they'd bring it home and they would partake of it, remembering how God delivered them from judgment and delivered them from captivity in Israel. That was the Passover. Immediately after the Passover, there was the Days of Unleavened Bread. It was a 7-day festival. A lot of times these two events, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, were combined together into an 8-day celebration. They always happened right beside each other. And the Days of Unleavened Bread helped them remember how they had to rush out of Egypt. They were delivered so swiftly, their bread hadn't even leavened yet. And so they celebrated these two events right there together. And so this time of celebration was coming up, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, how do you want us to prepare to partake? And before we move on, this is an important historical clarification, okay? Because there's a lot of debate that surrounds exactly when Jesus observed the Passover with his disciples. And of course, most of Christendom tries to say that Jesus died on a Friday. And I'm going to tell you, this is my opinion. As a student of the Bible, you have every right to disagree with me. But I'll just tell you where I'm coming from when it comes to this. I believe that Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples on Wednesday of the Passion Week, based on what the scriptures teach us, and that he was actually crucified on Thursday, which would have been exactly when the Passover lambs were being slain in the temple. Jesus was and is our Passover lamb. And even as they were killing the Passover lambs in the temple, Christ was dying as our Passover lamb on Calvary. I also believe that it took place this way because the Bible tells us, Jesus himself said in Matthew 12 and verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Just use basic math. If he dies on Friday, he can't be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. If he dies on Thursday, he can. That's why I believe he died on that day. An important clarification. Again, not life or death for any of us here, but I believe that this is all happening on Monday or Tuesday as they're getting ready to go into this room on a Wednesday. Now, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus sent two of his disciples. And he tells us that these two disciples, Matthew doesn't tell us this, but Luke tells us it was Peter and John, two of his most trusted disciples, to go into Jerusalem. And he sent them with some very specific instructions. He told them when they entered the city, they would see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Now, that doesn't seem like something very fanciful to us. But in the society of that time, it was very uncommon to see a man carrying out such a domestic task. This is something generally that the women did. Right, wrong, or whatever, that was how it was in that time. So it was a very peculiar thing to see this taking place. And so it would have been something easy for them to catch. And then Jesus told them that they were to follow this man to a house where they would tell the owner that Jesus was ready to come celebrate the Passover at his house. And according to Mark's gospel, the owner would readily agree and show them a large furnished spread upper room where they were to make ready to partake of the Passover. I get interested with this kind of stuff, all right? And maybe I'm getting too far into the weeds here. But the Bible doesn't give us the identity of the owner of this house. But you read some of the historians around that time when the Bible was written, and they actually indicate to us that traditionally it is held that the person who owned this home was the parents of John Mark, who becomes very significant later in Scripture. And who wrote the Gospel of Mark in the Scriptures. If that is true, that is a fantastic piece of information. At this same upper room, I believe that the disciples of Jesus would gather 40 days after Jesus had risen again. In Jerusalem, and this is where the day of Pentecost took place, where the church was gathered to pray. This is a very special upper room. And so Jesus tells the disciples, go make ready the Passover in this place. And of course, as we know, when the disciples went, everything happened exactly how Jesus said it was going to happen. They saw this guy carrying a pitcher. He led them to a house. They asked the owner, can we set up to eat the Passover in your home? He agreed. And so Peter and John began to make the necessary preparations to observe the Passover. They don't miss the picture of what happens here. Peter and John would have had to go into Jerusalem and find a lamb. They would have taken the lamb to the temple and had the priests sacrifice the lamb. They would have taken the meat from that lamb back to the home. They would have prepared the bitter herbs and the spices and the unleavened bread and all the things that were necessary for them to partake of the Passover. What they didn't know is that they were preparing for a different kind of celebration. See, in that upper room, they weren't actually going to celebrate the Passover. That was the old covenant. They were getting ready to celebrate the new covenant, the Lord's Supper. That's what they were actually preparing for, even though they didn't know it at the time. And so Peter and John, they begin to make all these preparations. And in all of this, we see a wonderful truth. That is the simple obedience of the true disciples of Jesus. Their simple obedience is contrasted with the secret opposition of Judas Iscariot. And I love to think about Peter and John. They didn't ask any questions. They didn't have any reservations. They just simply obeyed Jesus. I like to think of the simple obedience of the master of that house, the owner of that house, where he was approached and said, Jesus wants to have the Passover at your house, and he didn't have any objections. He was ready to offer up his home to Jesus and to his disciples. In stark contrast to that, we see Judas Iscariot, who in his heart of hearts was willfully planning to disobey Christ. And so these disciples offered up their hands and they offered up their home in the service of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this before we move on. A distinct characteristic of a true follower of Jesus is simple obedience. God says something and you're willing to do it. Jesus asked the convicting question in Luke 6 and verse 46. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If I'm your Lord, why don't you do what I ask you? In another place, John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, say it with me if you know it, keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Adrian Rogers always used to say, if Jesus is not Lord of all in your life, then he is not really Lord at all in your life. And yet how many of us like to have little areas of our life that we hold away from the Lord? God, you can have everything else, but this is mine. You can't have this. This is my pet sin. This is my pet habit. I have all the rest of it, but this is what I'm going to keep for myself. It was not how the disciples of Christ acted in this circumstance, but that was certainly how Judas acted. You evaluate your own heart and see where you're at today when it comes to these things. You see, if you make it your habit to obey the word of God, those seemingly insignificant choices on a day-to-day basis will keep you in the will of God. Understand the distinction here. Judas made a series of what seemed like very small sinful choices over the period of his lifetime that eventually led him to the devastating consequences. The disciples of Jesus, they didn't always do right. We have many records of their sins and mistakes in the scriptures. But as a general practice, they strove to do what Jesus asked them to do every day. And when they did mess up, they fessed up quickly and got back on track. And those seemingly small everyday choices led them down a much different path that was very blessed of the Lord, by the way. And even so, I say to you, Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth his steps. And I'm thankful when we choose to make the decision to follow the Lord with every step, that leads us on a pathway that is indeed very blessed. And so we see, first off today, the secret opposition to Christ. We see, second of all, the simple obedience of the disciples. But the third truth I want you to write down is the searching omniscience of Christ. The searching omniscience. Now help me understand this. What is omniscience? It's a word that simply means all-knowing. Jesus knows everything. I want you to think on with me the searching omniscience of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse number 20 in our text. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Verse 20, it says this. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. This is the Last Supper. We will study the Lord's Supper next week and partake of the Lord's Supper. That's exactly what's happening here. He's establishing the first communion in this passage of Scripture. And as they sat around the dinner table, all of them would have been reclined. They didn't sit around the table in chairs like you and I do today. They reclined. They laid down on their sides as they ate dinner. And from other gospel accounts, we learn that Judas Iscariot was actually given the position of honor. He was seated to the left of Jesus Christ at this dinner, which is an incredible thing because Jesus knew exactly what Judas was about to do. But Judas is seated in the position of honor. John the apostle is seated to Jesus' right, and Peter is across from him, and all the other disciples are scattered around the table. So imagine the scene. Here's the disciples of Jesus. Here's Jesus at this Last Supper. And in this moment, Jesus gives the most shocking news that any of them had probably heard up to that point in their life. He said, one of you is going to betray me. You imagine what was going through their minds in that moment. You see, even in Jesus' humanity, he still retained his divinity. In other words, he's still God. He still knows everything. There's nothing that happened in any of those disciples' lives that he didn't know about. In fact, if you look in your notes at John chapter 6 and verse 64, the Bible says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Before Judas even became his disciple, Jesus already knew that Judas was going to betray him. Can I say this still to this day? God knows everything that is going on in your heart as well. He knows everything. Man looks on the outward appearance, but not God. God looks on the heart, the Bible tells us. You cannot hide anything from God. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Listen, you can put on a show for everybody else in your life. You can try to make them think that you're something that you're not, but God knows what's in your heart. You cannot hide it from him. As Jesus sat around that table, he knew intimately what was going on in the heart of every one of those disciples. And when he told them, one of you, that searching omniscience of Christ provoked two very different responses from the disciples gathered around that table. And as we consider the omniscience of our Lord and Savior, that he knows everything about our hearts, it provokes these same two responses from us today. The first response that I want you to write down is this. We see a response of humility. A response of humility. If you look at verse 22 in your Bibles, the Bible says, "And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him," and let's say it out loud together, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" And the Bible tells us that 11 of the disciples responded with great grief of mind when they heard this news of the fact that someone around that table was actually going to betray Jesus. John's account of this same story says that the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. They were anxiously looking at each other. They were wondering, who is it that's going to betray him? And here's what I think happened. They look around the table, and nobody seemed to be suspect. Very soon, they went from looking at each other to looking within. Because they looked at each other and they thought, no, it couldn't be him. And the conclusion each one of them eventually came to, except for Judas, was, I wonder if it's me. And each one of them independently came to Jesus and said, Lord, is it me? Surely not me. Am I going to be the one to do this? None of them thought they were above the potential of betraying Jesus. That is saying something about the humility of their hearts. And in this moment, each one of them was brought face to face with the sinfulness of his own heart. Each one was willing to open up the deepest places of his heart to Jesus and allow Jesus to tell him what was really inside. And like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 139 and verse number 23, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." And that's what these disciples essentially did when they came to Jesus and said, Lord, is there anything in me? Lord, am I the one who has the capacity to do something like this? We see their response of humility. And let me just say that the manner in which a true disciple of Jesus responds to the all-knowing eyes of Jesus is with humility and sincerity. Not a finger that says, oh, it's going to be Peter, okay? Oh, someone's going to betray you. Oh, it's got to be. No, a true disciple of Christ, when confronted with news like this, is willing first to look within before he looks without. It has wisely been observed that the best of men are what? Men at best. See, every one of us knows that within our hearts there is a capacity to sin. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:18 said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will or to want to do right is within me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And all of us have a capacity to sin, and a true believer will be willing to open his heart to the Lord Jesus and to allow Jesus to expose anything that is in there that is not right. So the disciples did in this circumstance, and that's certainly what our response should be to the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something, and do not miss this. It is pride, and pride alone, that keeps a man from opening up his heart to Jesus. It's your pride that will say, oh, I'm fine. Oh, I'm doing all right. I don't need to ask that question, Pastor. I'm doing just fine. That's pride. It requires humility to allow the Lord to examine your heart and actually tell you the truth of what's happening there. It requires sincere humility. Albert Barnes, he said, the guilty would, if possible, always conceal their crimes, even from themselves. The innocent are ready to suspect that they may have done wrong, although unintentionally. I wonder which side you might find yourself on today. You see, when you humbly come to the Lord, willing to open up your heart to him and allow him to show you anything there that does not belong. You know what that does? It draws you closer to him. Because you're willing, if there's something there between you and God, you're willing to deal with it so you can be closer in your walk with him. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, James says. How important these truths are. There's an old story about a little boy who's out visiting his grandparents one day, and his grandparents gave him his first slingshot. How many of you remember your first slingshot? That is a dangerous thing to give a little boy, all right? Well, he's in his grandma's backyard, and he went out in the woods, and he set up a target, and he's sitting there trying to hit this target, and try as hard as he could, he just couldn't hit the target, and he got frustrated. Finally, he quit, and he's coming back into his grandma's backyard, and he sees her pet duck there, and he just couldn't resist himself. You know what happens. He rears back, hadn't hit a thing all day, but boom, and little duck's dead. It falls dead, okay? And now he regrets his choices in life, okay? That's his grandma's duck, and he's nervous, so he goes and he hides the duck in the woodpile. And wouldn't you know it, just as soon as he hides the duck, he thought he got away with it, and Sally, his sister, was standing there, and she saw the whole thing. She saw the whole thing happen. And so she didn't say anything. A little while later, they were in the house and just eating lunch, and after lunch, grandma said, "Sally, why don't you come help me do the dishes?" And Sally got an idea in her head. She thought, "I don't want to do the dishes." So she said, "Grandma, I would help you, but Johnny said he really wants to help you in the kitchen today. So Johnny, you're going to do the dishes, right?" And then she leaned over to Johnny at the dinner table and she said, "Remember the duck." And Johnny remembered the duck. And Johnny said, "Yeah, I'll help with the dishes, Grandma." So he helps her with the dishes. A little while later, Grandpa comes in and says, "All right, kids, let's go fishing." And Grandma says, "I'm sorry, honey, I can't go fishing with you guys. I need to get dinner ready. And I'll have Sally stay behind and help me." And you know what happens. Sally said, "No, Grandma, actually, I talked to Johnny. And Johnny said he really wants to stay here and help you cook dinner and not go fishing." And she leaned over at him, and what did she say? "Remember the duck." And Johnny, not very happily, agreed to stay behind and help Grandma with dinner. And a couple days went by. And after a couple days, this kept happening. Johnny was doing all of his chores and all of Sally's chores, and it was a terrible experience till finally he couldn't take it anymore. So he came to Grandma and he confessed everything that he had done. He had killed her duck and all of these things. And Grandma says, "I know it happened. I was washing dishes and I saw it happen right through the window." And she said, "Because I love you, I already forgave you as soon as it happened. But I just wanted to see how long you would carry this on doing Sally's chores for her without telling me what had happened." That's a silly story that illustrates a good truth. God already knows. Who are you kidding? Yourself. God already knows. And if there's something in your heart that you're holding on to, I'm going to tell you something. He loves you, and if you're a born-again believer, he's already forgiven you. It's your sin that's keeping you from God. It's not keeping God from you if you're a believer. What a wonderful truth. It's time to fess up. Because it's not hindering God wanting to connect with you. It's hindering you wanting to connect with God. We see a response of humility. That's the response we should have. But I want you to see the other response. 11 of the disciples responded with humility. One of the disciples, we see from him a response of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Well, look at verse 23 in your Bibles with me. The Bible says, "And he," Jesus, "answered and said, 'He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me.'" Around that table, though nobody else even suspected it of him, the Bible says there was one of the disciples who had already determined to betray Jesus. He's sitting there at that table, and the blood money for Jesus' head is in his bag. And Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." You better believe he was convicted. You better believe that he was hoping nobody else would figure it out. He was sitting there evaluating Jesus, wondering, what has Jesus heard? What has Jesus seen? He thought in his heart of hearts he could hide what he was intending to do, even from Jesus Christ himself. As Jesus gives this announcement, "One of you shall betray me," he then further indicates who it was going to be. He said, "It's going to be the person who, when I dip bread in the dish, he dips bread with me." Well, if you understand how dinners were conducted in that day, that didn't help the disciples anymore either, because all of them were dipping bread in the same dish. And from that insinuation, it really could have been any of them still that was going to be the one to betray him. And so they're all still sitting there wondering, who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? They're searching their own hearts. Meanwhile, Judas Iscariot is sitting there knowing exactly who Jesus is talking about. And John's gospel gives us a little more about what happened. Look down in your notes at John chapter 13 and verse 26. It says, "And when he had dipped the sop, He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Wow. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. In that time, it was a very high honor to be given a morsel of bread from the host of the house. Judas was sitting in the most honored seat on the left side of Jesus, and Jesus dips the bread into the dish, and he hands it to Judas Iscariot and says, go do what you're going to do. All the other disciples saw what happened, but none of them still suspected Judas. They thought that Jesus was telling Judas to go buy something for them. They had no clue what was going on. But here's Judas Iscariot in this circumstance, and Jesus hands him this piece of bread, and as he does so, I believe he speaks the word of verse 24. He said, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. I don't have time to park on this, but everything that happens from this point on, the prophets had foretold for many years. Psalm 41:9 even foretold that Jesus would be betrayed by someone who was a friend and who ate bread with him. And Jesus says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Jesus loved Judas. Do not miss this. Up to the very end, Jesus still desired for Judas to be saved and to turn from his actions, even though as God, he knew it wasn't going to happen. And two things can be true at the same time. God can know what choice you are going to make and still desire that you would make a different choice. And even though Jesus knew the decision that Judas was going to make, that by no means means that Jesus made that decision for Judas. In the end, Judas made his own choice to betray Jesus against many warnings. Judas sat under the greatest teacher that has ever walked this earth. He saw the greatest example of what it means to be a Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And here, even at the end, Jesus says, the person who betrays me, it would be better for him if he'd never been born. You see, Jesus could see the future for Judas. He knew that there's a hotter place in hell reserved for the person who betrayed Jesus Christ into the hands of men. And he didn't want Judas to face it. So he gives him a final warning. And yet, in spite of this final plea from Jesus, we find that Judas still persisted in his lie and chose to go down the evil path that he had chosen for himself. Look at verse 25. It says, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. It's very interesting. Judas still didn't call Jesus Lord. You look back up to the earlier verse, all the other disciples called Jesus Lord, Kyrios in the Greek. Here, Judas uses the name Master or Rabbi. He still didn't believe that Jesus was the Lord. He still didn't believe that Jesus is who he said that he was. And so in outright defiance of Jesus Christ, Judas made the decision to betray Jesus. And what I find ironic is that he thought he could hide the truth about his sin from Jesus. And so he persisted on in his way. Let me just tell you this. Those who contrive to betray Jesus Christ will eventually betray themselves as well. You can put on a show of religion for only so long. Because as I said at the beginning, eventually what is on the inside is going to become apparent on the outside. Your actions lead to outcomes. Those daily little sinful choices that you make will eventually lead to a place you do not want to go. You be warned, as the Bible says in Numbers 32, be sure your sin will find you out. God sees it all. You're not hiding it from him. Well, I ask you this morning to evaluate in your own heart your response to one simple question. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And you will either leave this place hypocritically persisting in your wrongdoing, ignoring the conviction in your heart, or you will humbly open your heart to the Lord and be willing to turn from anything that he reveals to you that does not belong there. The choice is yours. People don't ruin their lives all at once, a little bit at a time. The Bible puts this principle this way, you reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you'll have the flesh reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you'll have the Spirit reap life everlasting. The choice is yours. You can choose to make one small choice, feels like a small choice today, to kneel at an altar, bow your heart before the Lord, and say, Lord, this doesn't belong. I'm sorry, and I'm turning from it. But that little choice made over the course of a lifetime every single day will lead you to a very good place. Contrawise, you can choose to persist in your pride and say, I don't need to get this right. I can do this if I want. And like Judas, that little choice made day after day is leading you to a place that you don't want to go. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. You be careful. The choice is yours which path you're going to take, but it starts with you honestly and sincerely asking yourself the question, Lord, is it me? Am I the problem? Is there something in my heart that needs to change? And I really pray that all of us during this invitation will pray the prayer of the psalmist that I have in your notes, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Tell me if there's any wicked way in me and lead me from it to the way everlasting. That is a powerful prayer that if you'll make it a part of your life, it'll change the direction that you're going in. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have a time of invitation now. And with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to quietly examine your own heart. And I hope you've been asking yourself the question throughout, Lord, is it me? Is it I? I wonder how many of you in this room would answer a few questions for me by raising your hand. You'd say, Pastor Bruce, I know in my heart that I am saved. I know Christ is my Savior. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I know it. It's been a day I've trusted Christ as my Savior. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Very good. Very good. Put your hands back down. Well, among you that just raised your hands, how many of you would say, Pastor, when I ask myself the question, Lord, is it I? God spoke to me about some things I need to deal with, and I want you to pray for me about them. If that's you, would you be honest and admit that today? Pastor, I've got some things in my heart that need to be dealt with. I ask myself the question, Lord, is it I? And I want to honestly answer it. I'll pray for you. Thank you for your honesty. Put your hands back down. Here's the last question I'll ask you. How many of you'd say this morning, Pastor Bruce, when I look into my heart, what I realize is I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I've got all kinds of sin and I'm not forgiven of it. If I were to die today, I'm really not sure if I'd go to heaven or hell or what would happen. But God is really speaking to my heart about this today. Will you please pray for me? If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Please pray for me. Very good. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to encourage you to stand with me at this time. As the music begins to play, God has spoken to your heart. Right now, ask yourself the question, Lord, is it I?